Hallelujah. Well, it is good to see everybody this morning. Is everybody doing well?
Yes.
Are you blessed?
Yes.
Are you happy?
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Well, then turn to somebody and say, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
Of the Lord.
Of the Lord.
Hallelujah. You know, it just does good for your soul to declare that because you are. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Praise God. You can chew on that one for a good long period of time and still not exhaust all the truths that are contained in that one verse, that you are blessed with every spiritual blessing there is to be blessed with. You know what that means? In the spirit, we're filthy, stinking rich. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So it is all good in the kingdom of God. Well, I'm going to do a few announcements this morning, and let me start out by doing this. I want to speak on behalf of Shannon, Levi, Pastor Robert, and Doreen. We wanted to say a big thank you, and we appreciate all the pastor's appreciation things that you guys did for us over last month. Thank you guys very much. We've tried to express that gratitude to you individually for all of you that did certain things for us, but we just wanted to say thank you for loving on us like that and appreciating us. And like we like to turn it back around on you and say we are blessed to pastor the best church on the planet. Praise God. Not just in Macon, not just in Georgia, but in the world. I believe that. Praise God. So thank you guys. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Few announcements. Of course, you know we have Sunday evening prayer here right now at 6 o'clock to where it's a corporate time of prayer, and it's been awesome. Minton has been leading that, and the times I've been able to be here and be a part, it has just been awesome, rich in the Spirit, and I know that it's paying dividends in the state of our nation, state of the world that we live in, praise God. Also, we have Wednesday evening Bible study. For those of you that don't know, on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock, I'm teaching verse by verse through the book of Colossians. And if you haven't been here, you've been missing out on that as well because it has been rich. And there's a lot of stuff in the colossal Christ. Hallelujah. And that's why we study these things. So I encourage you to come be a part of that. Also on Healing School on Thursday mornings, you know that we practice and preach healing here, praise God. And so on Thursday mornings at 10:30, we encourage you to come out. Also, we have a corporate time of prayer beforehand for those of you who can get here around 9:30. It's been awesome. Praise the Lord. We're getting some good prophetic words during that time. The Holy Spirit's speaking to us. He's leading and guiding the things that we're doing. Hallelujah. And so I believe you need to be a part of that if you're physically able to be here. And I wanted to give you a little exhortation this morning. Before we do our blessing, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, many of you are familiar with this, but it's an important truth that we need to understand. You know, next week is what? Thanksgiving. Next week is the week that we practice Thanksgiving. It is next week, I believe it is. Is it not? 2 weeks. Well, see, man. I did. I was like, oh my gosh, I hadn't bought the turkey yet. Well, it's a couple of weeks away. Praise. That's right. Every week is Thanksgiving. Thank you, Angie. So you're all wrong. It's not 2 weeks. It's now. Praise God. Because 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us, that in everything give thanks. Amen. Now, what that means is, it doesn't mean you give thanks for everything. You give thanks in everything. There's a big difference because what that means is it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. There's something you can find to be thankful for and worship and praise God for no matter what you're dealing with in life. So I just felt led to encourage you guys with that today. No matter what you might have facing you, no matter what you might have surrounding you, as we've said time and time again here in the past couple of weeks, don't let the storm around you get in you. Amen. And one of the ways you keep it from getting in you is, now let's stand on our feet, praise God. We're going to do our blessing. Hallelujah. And this is who He is. Because how many of you know this is one of the things we should be grateful for? We should be thankful for who God is in our lives, amen. So let's say it like we do here at High Point Church with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength. We believe and therefore we speak. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, so we choose to speak life and blessing. And like our good and gracious Heavenly Father, we call things that be not as though they were. So today, we boldly confess who He is in our lives. God is good, and He does good to me all the time. He has been merciful to my unrighteousness and my sins and lawless deeds. He remembers no more. His goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. God is faithful. He is with me. He is for me. And He lives within me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He cannot lie. All of His promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Even when I am faithless, He remains faithful to me. God is love. He loved me when I was a sinner. So how much more does He love me now that I am His child? I am my beloved's, and His desire is towards me. I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. God is amazing in us. There is nothing too difficult for Him, and all things are possible to me because I am a believer. The greater one lives on the inside of me. Lord, You are holy, You are worthy, and You are mighty. You are great and greatly to be praised. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's my personal favorite of all the blessings we do. I love saying that one because to me it is a revolving theme in my life of things God's shown me. As man, if you'll just live your life, spending your time declaring who God is, focusing on who God is, get your attention off your own stuff, your own kingdom, your own problems, and get it over on God, I'll tell you, it's going to be hard for the devil to wipe the smile off your face, praise God. Because we're too blessed to be stressed, too anointed to be disappointed. Hallelujah. We are super blessed because of who He is on the inside of us. Praise God. Well, I'm going to pause here for a second while Melzar hits the record button so we can get our crew on Sunday morning that watch us on Tuesday evenings on board with us. Good morning, everybody, and welcome to High Point Church. And it is great to have everybody with us. The blessed of the Lord are in this house today. Praise God. We are so blessed. We are so anointed. We are so rich in the Spirit that, man, I'll tell you, there's nothing the devil can ever do to discourage or defeat us unless we let him, because God lives on the inside of us. So we're a faith people, and we are believers. So what do? We believe the Word of God. We have faith in what God says. And we believe in the power of prayer, which is the theme that we've been on here for a couple of months now. We've taken a little detour here and there, but we have basically been on this theme talking about the power and the protocol of prayer. And this has been a very important series because we all know prayer is important, right? We all know prayer works. But very few people know how it works. Very few people understand the protocol that God has set up about who we pray to when we pray out of the Godhead, whose name we pray in when we pray to that person, and whose power we pray through. How many of you know I just described to you, we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Godhead is involved in our prayer life, but if we get some of those pieces mixed up and we're not understanding exactly how prayer works, we can actually be counterproductive when we pray and not be getting the results that God desires for us to have. How many of you believe God wants to give us the results of our prayers? How many believe God wants to answer our prayers? He has made it crystal clear in His Word, but it would seem like a lot of times we don't always get the answers to our prayers, like He tells us we can. So I think we need to figure out how God has set it up and how we need to be doing it. And that's what the purpose of this series is. So today, let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And let me quickly review what we have talked about thus far in this teaching. We started off in this series answering the question, what is prayer? And we found out prayer is simply communion with God, or you could say communication with God. It's not a posture. It's not the tempo of how we pray or anything like that. All these things that religion has tried to identify prayer as. Prayer is simply me communicating with my Creator. And then we learned that what we should do when we pray. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6 some of the more nuts and bolts of prayer and how to not be hypocritical when we pray. So we learned we're not to do vain repetitions. We're not to do it on the streets to be seen of people. And I know we don't necessarily do that, but the point is there is that we don't need to be doing it to be seen of man. We need to be doing it to only be seen of God. It's an audience of one. But then last time, we got into that question of how do you pray? Which was a question that Jesus was asked by his disciples when they said, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples to pray. And then Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 6 what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, which to me is a poor title for it because it's not actually what Jesus prayed. It's the way in which Jesus prayed. It's the manner in which he prayed. It's the protocol of prayer. And like I made the point last time, that's one of the things people have done. They violated the verse that was right before the Lord's Prayer that says, don't offer up vain repetitions. They've actually turned the Lord's Prayer into a vain repetition. And they're just saying it religiously, but that's not what Jesus' point was. His point was this, is to show us how to compartmentalize our prayer life. Amen. And the first thing he said was what? Our Father. Which shows us that this is who we are addressing. We're not just addressing God, we're addressing a Heavenly Father who loves us. And when we understand that in our heart, it'll change the way we're praying. We won't be praying to one who is able, we'll be praying to one who's able and willing. We won't be praying to somebody who's just all powerful, we'll be praying to somebody who's all loving and all powerful. And this was a revolutionary concept to the Jews, is back then they didn't recognize God as their Father. There was no intimacy with God. In fact, they wouldn't even say God's name completely. When they would spell it out, they'd leave letters out lest they would be irreverent. But Jesus came to bring in and usher in a new and better covenant that you and I live today to where now when we pray, we are approaching our Heavenly Father, who loves us, who's for us. And so now there is a different kind of confidence when we pray, just like there's a different kind of confidence in a child who comes to their father and asks them for something, particularly when that father's good. Amen? So he starts off by saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the first thing that's said after we're addressing our Heavenly Father is, Lord, I dedicate, I consecrate, I make holy your name. Which is essentially us looking at who He is in our prayer life. Ironically enough, we did our blessing on who He is this morning, amen? Because this is showing us that when we approach God, we're better off to approach Him telling Him who He is rather than what our problem is. Why? Because it'll change our perspective on things. Then it'll turn our trial or our mountain into a molehill, because we'll see God is bigger, we've magnified Him, and now our problem is no problem for Him at all. Amen. So we start off with hallowed be your name, but then we saw in verse 10 where He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the first request contained in this model prayer is for His kingdom to come in our life. Does that not remind you of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Amen. We learn this from the life of Solomon, that when God came, appeared to him and said, what do you want? Ask anything. And he said, give me a wise and understanding heart that I may rule over this people. He was essentially seeking first the kingdom of Israel, which was the kingdom of God at that time. And guess what happened? All these things were added unto him when he sought first the kingdom of God. So Jesus has given us a clear-cut way to get results in our prayer lives. Start out seeking His kingdom instead of our own kingdom. And then all the other things that we have need of will come as a byproduct when we pray this way. So your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So awesome, this reveals to us right here what God's will is. It's exactly the way things are in heaven. Praise God. So I'm learning from this that, man, there's no sickness in heaven. There's no poverty in heaven. There's no lack of love in heaven. there's absolutely the fullness of faith, hope, and love, and all these different virtues in heaven. So that's God's will for us here on the earth, for us to experience heaven on earth. And then he goes in to describing, give us this day our daily bread, which is basically praying for, yes, physical and natural, tangible needs that we have. But Jesus made a point here that you're only supposed to focus on your daily bread. Don't focus on tomorrow. Don't focus on next week. Focus on today. This is my walk with you today, Lord. So give me the spiritual nourishment that I need, because Jesus is the manna from heaven, praise God, and give me those natural, tangible needs that I have in my life today. So only deal with today, because sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof. Verse 12, he goes into saying, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we found out from that, Jesus taught us time and time again that we are to be praying in love. Hallelujah. So we are praying in our prayer life with the focus of, Lord, increase my love for others. Amen. You know, because one of the things we pray about oftentimes is what? Problems we're having in relationships. What they're doing to me. My boss is treating me this way. I'm having problems with my spouse. All this different stuff. That's the predominant thing, aside from financial and physical needs. That's probably the main thing people pray about. So Jesus included this in there. He was sure to say this, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, Lord, forgive me for the things that I've done against you as I'm forgiving the things they've done against me. Notice the focal point is on cleaning myself up first. Hallelujah. In this thing. So what I need to learn from this is, I go into it through the perspective of, God, show me them through your eyes. Help me to love them the way you've created me to love them. Show me their created value. And so then my approach to praying for people is completely different. Then Jesus goes on to say after that, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Boy, and this is shouting ground right here, because you know what this teaches us? If Jesus taught us to pray that we'd be led out of temptation and be delivered from the evil one, it must be God's will that we be delivered from the devil and any and all temptations in our life. In fact, he didn't tell us to pray to be delivered from temptations. He said, lead us out of them. And I'll tell you, that's one of the best things we can learn in our life. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you today. Lead me and guide me so I don't have the unnecessary trials, the unnecessary heartaches that surround most people. Praise God, the Holy Ghost will lead me around those things. And I believe he did that with Jesus, to where he passed right through the crowd when they were trying to push him off that cliff. Hallelujah. Amen. And then he ends with saying, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How many of you see here? This is the sandwich technique. He started off by saying, hallowed be your name, and then he ends with, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. So this shows us this is a great way to compartmentalize our prayers, to prioritize our prayers, is that I start off praising God, and I end with praising God, no matter what I'm dealing with in between. Amen. So these are a lot of awesome truths that we learned from this, but I want to camp on something else that was in this prayer today, because to me, this has probably been the most important thing I have ever learned in my own personal prayer life, and what has drastically helped me get better results when I pray. And it goes in line with the first request Jesus made. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to talk to you today about praying the will of God. Amen. So 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 by now, you might as well forget it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Oh, I love these verses. Notice how he starts it off. He says, now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. How many of you know these verses are true? This is absolutely, unequivocally true in our life. There is no time that this right here does not work for us. Amen. So if I can learn to do what this verse tells me to do, pray things according to the will of God, I can be confident to know I have my petitions. Hallelujah! Praise God! Amen! That is great news. So let's go back to verse 14 and notice the first thing he says. He says, now this is the confidence that we have in him. Now the word confidence, I looked it up, and the word confidence describes the assurance, the boldness, and the certainty of something. So what this verse is saying is, this is the boldness, the confidence, and the assurity that we have. Now, this is a powerful thing because many of us, we're all confident in something in our life. Some of us might be confident that if you pop the hood of the car, we can find out what the problem is. Some of us can be confident that if you put a cake in front of us, it's going to be gone. Some of us are confident in many different things, praise God, but this verse says we can be confident that we know we have the petitions when we pray to God. And notice that he says how this confidence comes. Now, this is the confidence that we have in ourselves. Is that what it says? No, this is not talking about being confident in yourself. This is talking about being confident in him. And there is a big difference in this because now he's describing who we are in Christ. Our position, our stance, the name by which we are praying. Amen. You know, when we talk about praying in the name of Jesus, that doesn't mean to just simply tack on to the end of your prayer, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. That's what religion has dwindled it down to, but that's not at all what it means. That's why I like to pray differently. When I'm approaching God to pray, I start off saying, in the name of Jesus. But not, Father, I approach you in Jesus' name, and then that's it. I do this. To pray in the name of someone is to pray in their position, their stead, their authority. So when I approach God, I come like this. I might be feeling as unworthy as you can possibly feel. I might feel like I hadn't been walking with the Lord like I need to. My relationship with God's not where it needs to be. So I'll approach God and say, Father, I come before you today, not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. I thank you that the blood of Jesus has cleansed me, it's washed me, and now I stand before you holy, without blame, and above reproach in your sight, just as you said in your word. So I thank you today. It's as if Jesus Christ himself is praying to you. It's not Trey anymore, because I'm in him, and my life is found in God. So that is how I approach you today. What am I doing? Am I trying to convince God of these things? No, I'm convincing my heart of these things, that this is the confidence that I can have. Not in myself, but in him. Amen. So he starts off by saying this. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything. Now, he goes on to say this in the following verse too, but this is a reoccurring theme we see through the Lord Jesus Christ. He constantly would say, if you ask anything in my name, it'll be done for you. And he leaves no qualifications on a lot of these verses on what those things are. So what have a lot of people done in their ignorance? They're like, well, praise God. Jesus said I can ask anything, so I'm going to ask for every selfish carnal desire that I have in my heart, for everything that I want. In fact, I want a new spouse. So I'm going to pray that this person that's married over here, that something happens between them so I can get their spouse. I've heard people doing crazy, carnal things like this. How many of you know that's not balance? That's not what the Word of God says. This verse gives us the qualification for all those things we ask. He says if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. James chapter 4, verse 3 kind of illustrates the point that I just made. He had said before, in the verse before, he said, you have not because you ask not. Now, that's an important point because why? That's basically telling us that some people cannot have things God desires to give them and things that are even their own desires for God to give them because they simply don't ask. You think any of us in this place have ever been guilty of not asking for something that God wanted to give us? I can guarantee you we have. But then the next verse says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasure. So what we're doing here is we're balancing Scripture with other Scripture. And we bring the Word together, and we're seeing here, yeah, we need to ask. And He said we can ask anything, but there are things that are His will and things that are not His will. And one of the ways you can see it is this promoting the kingdom of God? Is this me loving somebody else? You know, like we talk about this at our church. We believe God radically for extra finances in our life. You know why? So we have more to give. Oh, praise God. Me and Shannon got a personal goal. You know what it is? Not that we can continue to give 10%, the tithe. We want to have so much increase in our life that we can give 90% and live off 10. That's a lofty goal. But how many of you know that'd be a great place to live? Certainly you guys around us would benefit from this. So it would be the love of God. Amen. So all I'm saying is there is a right way and a wrong way to ask for things. And that's what I believe the Lord has given us in this passage. So let's go back to 1 John 5. And notice again, he says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now I looked up this word will, because this is an important phrase, according to His will. And basically, this word means what God wishes, what His wishes are, what His desires are, and what pleases Him. So when we talk about the will of God, we're talking about His wishes, His desires, and what pleases Him. Amen. But here's the deal, is many people will read this phrase, and the majority of the church, I think, would fit into this category, is they would say that if we ask anything according to His will, so this is how we do it. This is what they say. Well, you just ask God for whatever you need, whatever the desire that's presented in your heart or the need that's before you or so forth, and you just ask the Lord, but you don't really know if it's God's will to give it to you or not. So then you just tack on to the end of your prayer what Jesus prayed in the garden. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now, I have gone to churches and I've been around other believers that this is how they pray for healing for people. Somebody will come up and they'll be like, I need healing in my life. All right? And then the person will pray and say, God, we ask you, we desire for you to heal Sister so-and-so. But not what we will, what you will be done. I've never seen one time somebody get healed off those kind of prayers. Why? Because Jesus' prayer in the garden is not to be an excuse for ignorance in our lives. The Bible makes it crystal clear that God desires for us. It is His will that we know His will. Let me show you a few passages of Scripture that echo this. Go to Colossians 1:9. You know I'm going to go over to Colossians right now, praise God. Colossians 1:9. This is a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for this church that he had never physically met. He had never started this church. He had never been to Colossae. And he starts off this prayer with something very powerful for him to understand and for us. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. But not just be filled with the knowledge of His will, but be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So God wants us, every single believer for all time, to not just take a couple of bites of His will. He wants us to be full of His will. In other words, there is no aspect of what pleases Him, what He desires, and what His wishes are that we are ignorant of. That's awesome. So He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Let's look at this verse. Paul says here, therefore, do not be unwise. So what he's about to say is what an unwise, or you could say a foolish person, will be in their life. But understand what the will of the Lord is. So in the mouth of these two witnesses right here, God makes it crystal clear to us that He wants us to know, be wise concerning, and to understand all the will of God. Now, I know some of your religious minds will be clicking right now, trying to get wrapped around this because you've been taught in church for years. There are certain things you just can't know. That God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. They are past finding out. Bless God. We've heard it before, haven't we? But how many of you know, you go read that passage of Scripture in context and you come to find out that's not talking about the righteous. That's talking about the unrighteous. People that were living ungodly. Those are the people that God's ways and His thoughts are past, that they're not going to be able to see it and understand it. But for the spiritual person, and say it with me, say, I'm the spiritual person.
I'm the spiritual person.
We can know and understand all of God's will. In fact, we see it in other passages. I'll give you some other examples. How about Jesus telling His disciples when He said, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has been hidden. So for a disciple, we're supposed to be knowing all the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And then after that, Jesus told His disciples right before He was going to be crucified. He said, I don't call you servants any longer. I call you friends because I want to make known to you what the Master is doing. Which reminds me of Abraham. Do you remember when the angels came to him on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to bring the judgment upon those cities? And they came to him, and what did the Lord say? He said, is it right for us to withhold from Abraham the things that we plan to do? Why? Because he was in covenant with God. And when somebody's in covenant with God, God wants to share everything with them, including what they plan to do. So God's will is clear. It's that we know His will. Amen. God wants us to know His will in every single aspect of our life. So say it with me. Say, God wants me to know His will. He wants it to be crystal clear that I know it all because I'm a spiritual person. And the Holy Spirit reveals it to me. How many of you know I just quoted a scripture to you? 1 John tells us, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love Him. And most people will quote that like that's truth. And it was truth under the old covenant, but the new covenant goes on to say, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. So all the things eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor even entered into the heart of man, the Holy Ghost will reveal to us. Praise God. So I can know the will of God, and I should know the will of God, and I therefore should pray the will of God. Let me give you an example. It's like praying for your lost loved ones. I'm going to teach you through a couple of examples today how to pray the will of God. I've seen people. In fact, my grandmother, who's gone on to be with the Lord, and I know she got some results from this, but I've just seen particularly the old-timers, people that have not gotten this knowledge of these truths we're sharing with you today, that this is how people pray. God, save my grandson. Oh, God, I'm asking you, save my grandson. I need you to save him. He needs to be saved. Please, God, please, God, please, God, save him. That's not the best way to pray. The best way to pray is according to His will, which is this. We already know God desires to save all men. Right? I can quote you a couple of scriptures right now. It says God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires that we all come to repentance. Hallelujah, and be born again. Verses are clear about this in the Word of God. So why would I be asking God to do something that He already wants to do? Right? Doesn't really kind of make sense to me. I think there's probably a better way to pray, is that when I pray for a lost person, this is the way I would approach it. Father, I thank You that it is Your desire that all men be saved. I thank You. It is Your will that all men come to repentance. So I thank You for Joe, that, Lord, he needs to be saved. He needs to be born again, and I thank you, you want him saved more than I do and more than any person in his family does. So, Lord, according to your will, I pray that you would open his eyes to see the light. Because you said in your word that the enemy has blinded the minds of all those lest they should believe. So simply the only reason, like with the prodigal son, that somebody would not believe is because of ignorance. Because they've never had light. Because the veil remains over their face. So part the veil. Rent the veil so that he can see the light. And I say over him, like you said in the beginning when you created this heaven, the heavens and the earth, light be in him in the name of Jesus Christ. So now, Father, according to what Jesus taught me to pray, I pray that you would send laborers out into his field. Because you said that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers out so that people can hear the truth, hear the gospel, and be saved. So I thank you. You're sending laborers across his path, whether it's through television, radio, or person to person. If you got to send a plane to fly through the air that says Jesus Christ is Lord for him to believe, do it, Lord. Send laborers across his path. I'm praying the will of God, the way God told me to pray. His wishes, his desires, when it comes down to this. Amen. So that's a great, effective way for us to pray, praise God. Now, I want to ask a question today. Because when we talk about God's wishes, his desires, and what pleases him, what is God's will? What is God's will? And there's a lot of different ways. We could probably spend a year or more talking about everything that is God's will. But let me summarize it to you. Everything God has revealed to us through this book called the Word of God is the will of God for all believers for all time. The Word of God is the will of God. Now, of course, you need to explain that. Because how many of you know you can read a couple of verses, put them together like this. Judas went and hung himself. And then read another verse that says, go and do likewise. And you can be deceived into thinking, God's will is that I go hang myself right now. How many of you know we're talking about rightly dividing the Word of God, balancing truth, correlating Scripture with other Scripture, amen. I mean, I know that there's other people out there. Good thing I wore a tie today because I can use this as an example. There are certain people out there that believe it is God's will. Or let me say it this way. It's not God's will that men wear ties. Why? Right. Yeah, amen. I got a couple of amens out of that. I know a lot of people believe that today. But you know why they believe it? Because the Bible says Judas went and hung himself. How many of you know that's ignorance gone to seed right there? That is absolutely a complete abuse of the Scripture. So, no, we're not just talking about taking an isolated Scripture and so forth. Like, here's one, Job. How many of you know people quote Job like the things Job said in his ignorance are gospel? Right? What did he say? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I return. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And people preach this, they say it at funerals, they sing it in songs, and it is not true. Boy, you hear how quiet it got right there, Pastor Robert? It's not. I know people have been taught and trained to believe that's true. Job said that in his ignorance when he didn't know why. Everything was happening to him, and he believed, like many Christians believe today, that everything that happens in my life must be the will of God. God allowed it. But how many of you know we have the privilege of Job chapter 1 that teaches us exactly why the things happened to Job that did? And it was because the devil came in to steal, kill, and destroy from him. So it wasn't God that took away those things, it was the devil. And understanding things like this will help us in knowing what to submit to in our life and what to resist. Because the Bible tells us in James chapter 4, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But if you believe everything that happens in your life is the will of God, you're not going to know what to submit to and what to resist. I'll make it very easy for you. Here's Christianity 101. You ready for this? God is good. The devil is bad. Period. And don't try to turn around and say that, well, I know God's good, but in His goodness, He did all these bad things. In the world we live in today, if God were guilty of the things the majority of the church has accused Him of doing, taking people early, making angels early, I mean, all this kind of stuff, if God were guilty of that, and a human being were to do the things he is accused of doing to his children, there is not one country on this planet that wouldn't lock you up, throw the key away. It would be considered child abuse, right? Only religion can twist things to make us believe stuff like this. No, God is good. He's a good, good father. And here's the truth. He is so much gooder than I am to Levi, than Matt is to Faith, that any of us are to our children. He has set the bar much higher. And if I would never dream of doing anything like that to Levi, why would we think God would do that? So see, things like this are just simple, basic stuff to understand the will of God. So guess what? God wants me to have life. And life more abundantly. That's what the Bible says. Praise God. Amen. So when we're talking about the will of God, we're talking about the Word of God. Go to John 15. I want to show you a couple of things. Oh, praise God. He has caused the sun to stand still so that we can finish today. Praise God. That was Bible too. See, will of God. Amen. John 15, 7. This is awesome. John 15, I'd encourage you to go read this on your own about the true vine and us being the branches, the Lord being that vine. It's powerful. But he says something at verse 7 when he talks about the person that's abiding in him and he's abiding in. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. So here's the qualification. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So the qualification is on that first half of that verse, which you could say this is the will of God. Right? When you balance Scripture together. So the will of God is that I abide in Him. So here is, to me, the foundation of abiding in of the will of God. It's this. God wants me to have a personal, intimate, and vibrant relationship with Him. When you look at everything that the Lord created all of this for, that's ultimately the point. He wants me to have that relationship. So that's the abiding in me part, but notice this, and my words abide in you. Or you could say, and my will abiding in you. In other words, when I stay connected with the Lord and His word stays connected in me, this is the fruit in my life. I'll ask what I desire and it shall be done for you. But see, this balances it out. This is why we know we're not talking about any carnal, selfish, flaky thing that people want to ask for being done for you. You know why? Because if you're abiding in Him and His words are abiding in you, you're not going to be asking for too many things that are outside of the will of God. Why? Because Psalm, put the Psalm up that I had next, Debbie. Drawing a blank right now. It's 37:4. I was trying to say 34:7. 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. How many of you know that's a promise? So if I'm delighting myself in the Lord, which is what? The relationship. I'm loving God. I got a personal relationship with the Word of God, and those words are abiding in me. He's going to give me the desires of my heart. That's awesome to me. So it's the foundation of my life. His will is that I have this personal relationship with Him and I believe what He says. When I've got that in place, man, things are good. Hallelujah. And I'm in position to receive anything and everything that He wants me to have. So now, let's talk about how to pray God's will as we wind this up today. How to pray God's will. I'll tell you how I do it. Like I said earlier, this is, to me, one of the most important things I've ever learned about prayer. And that's why if you ever hear me pray, you'll notice almost all the time there will be Scripture when I'm praying. Why? Because I am making it my aim to pray the will of God, which is His Word. Amen. Let's say this. Say I'm praying for somebody with a financial need in their life. All right? Now, somebody's got this need, and I could just pray like a lot of people do and say, God, they need their bills paid. They need this done. Do it. And I could make it that simple, or I could do like what I did praying for the lost person. I could say, God, I thank you that it is your desire that we always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. You will for your children to prosper, and you make that clear in your word. So I know it's your will for brother so-and-so to have his financial needs met. So I thank you that my God shall supply all his need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, I just hear somebody saying right now, say, well, yeah, but I can't quote all those scriptures like you, Pastor. Well, don't be lazy. Get you some verses and write them down and have you an arsenal on you so that when you go throughout the day, you can go to it on your phone, you can pull the paper out and you say, nope, it is written, it is written, it is written. And you say those verses in your prayer time. Amen? Because why? God loves to hear his word. But I'm getting ahead of myself real quick. Let me say this first. When you pray for somebody, say with a financial need like that, you must also be open to being, knowing that you might be the person that's supposed to meet that need for them. You know what I'm saying? We don't want to do what James chapter 2 told us. Talking about faith without works is dead. Is that we say, be warmed and filled. And I'm going to go over here and worship God. No, what does he say? You give them the thing. A lot of times when you see the need, it's not just for you to pray about it. It's for you to help do something about it. Now, that doesn't mean you give to every single person and every single need that you have before you. You've got to be Spirit-led first and foremost. But this is a great point when it comes down to how to pray. Because let's use healing as an example. How many people do we know that, all right, somebody comes to me and I see a physical need in them. They need healing. And I'll see that need, and so I do this. Lord, I ask you to heal them. How many of you know, that's not the will of God. I'm not praying according to God's will for that person. Why? Because the Bible tells me to heal them. It says, these signs will follow them that believe. They will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So when it comes to things like financial needs and physical healing and stuff like that, sometimes praying the will of God is me actively getting involved and being the hands and feet of Jesus, right? It's not this, well, we're going to pray here for healing and deliverance for this person. No, you cast the demon out because he said you can, right? So what I'm understanding here is the will of God in all of these things, praise God. Now, let's go over to Isaiah 43, verse 26. I am beginning to close. Right now. Beginning to close. Actually, I began to close when we started. Praise God. Isaiah 43, 26. This is one of the awesome things about God to me. Look what he says. Look what he invited his original covenant people to do. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. I mean, you know what we're seeing here? One of the protocols of prayer revolves around me pleading my case with God. That I go before God and I say, God, you said this, putting him in remembrance, contending together, meaning let's have a discussion about this, state your case. You know, I think a lot of you out here could amen this, but some of the most effective times we've had in prayer is when we got very detailed and strategic in what we were praying. It wasn't emotional prayers. You know what I'm talking about, emotional prayers? The need comes up, the thing goes up, oh God, please do this, and we're panicking. No, it's sit down, write down what you need and what you desire. Put it down there, and then you have a special intimate time where you go before the Lord and say, God, this is what I'm looking for. I think God responds more to that than the half-hearted stuff. Because this is more full-hearted. Do you see that? When I'm praying, I'm putting things together. I'm thinking about it. It's not just a spur-of-the-moment thing. It's a very detailed thing that I put before the Lord. Now, let's look at another verse. He also says in Jeremiah 1:12, you don't need to turn to this one, but this is a great one. Then the Lord said to me, now Jeremiah's talking here, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the King James says this, he hastens over his word to perform it. You know what that means? God's watching for somebody that has enough sense to pray his word back to him and put him in remembrance of it. He's looking, he's listening. He's like, oh, is that word? And you know, it's not just God that's listening. Psalm 103 tells us this. Bless the Lord, you his angels. Here we go. Who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Notice the terminology here. They do his word. But it's not, he makes sure to clarify here, it's not just the word that God says. They heed, they listen for the voice of his word. By that terminology, we can see it's not just necessarily God who is the one saying it. You can be the voice declaring his word. And your angels, which the Bible teaches us, we have angels. They're sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. So when your angels hear the word, they do it. That's awesome right there. But you know, the sad thing is, I have a vision of what most of our angels look like. You know where I'm going, don't you? They're sitting on the couch, you know, just bored and like, man, I sure wish I could hear something right now that comes from the voice of God. I wish I could hear the voice of God right now. And our angels are sitting there not doing a whole lot of much of anything, and it's not their fault. It's because they're not hearing the voice of his word. See, this question came up recently. It's like, this doesn't mean you go around barking commandments at angels. Angels, do this, do this. No, but you can have angels working for you by saying what God says. How many of you know you want to have your angels working on your behalf, and they'll help you financially, they'll help you physically, they'll help you in all these other areas of your life, but they need to have something to work with. They need people that are going to be praying according to the will of God. So these are just some ways in which to do it. But go back to 1 John 5, because here's my second closing. There might be three, Rachel. But there's another big, very, 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 very important part of praying the will of God and getting answers. Notice what he says here. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. I'll read them again. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Notice what he said here. If we know that he hears us, which is, how does he hear us? When we pray according to the will of God. So if I pray according to the will of God, I've got God's ear. And just simply by the fact that God hears me, I know that whatever I ask, I will have the petitions that I've asked of him. Not will have. I have them. I see the clock. I see all the gears going and the cobwebs coming off of them. Oh, man, I'm thinking through this. And what this means is that I got to know that when I pray according to his will, the confidence that I have is that I know I'm not waiting on God to do it. It's already done. And I must believe that. Mark 11:24. Let's put that one up on the screen. Many people refer to Mark 11:23 and 24 as Hagin 11:23 and 24 because many people think Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, and all the other Word of Faith preachers are the ones that said this. How many of you know this is in red letters in our Bible? Jesus was a Word of Faith man. And what did he say in this verse? Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. So what's he saying? Whatever things I ask when I pray, my job, my responsibility is to do what? To believe that I receive them. Not believe that I will receive them. That I believe that I receive them when I pray. And then I will have them. Meaning the manifestation of them will come in the future. But I must believe that I've got it without the manifestation. Oh, hallelujah. So we're not just praying the will of God. We are receiving the will of God. So in my prayer life, if I know I'm praying the will of God, and I'm crystal clear on it, and I pray it, praise God. There is no more questions of, I wonder if God heard me. Is it going to happen? All this kind of stuff. No, I've got it. Bless God, I've got it. It's mine. I have it right now. I prayed the will of God. I know He heard me. And if I know He heard me, I know I have that petition. It's done. It's just a matter of time before it comes up on my front porch, praise God. It's done. And I believe that, and that's the stance by which now I live the rest of my days. I don't go back and say, after I prayed, all right, I need healing in my body. Pastor, lay hands on me. Oh, God, thank you for healing me. And if I don't have a manifestation, I don't walk away thinking I need to come up and get prayer again. Why? Because we prayed the will of God, and it's done in my life. Because the question is this, when are we going to believe we've got it? And most Christians, if they were being honest, you know what it would be? I'll believe it happened when I see it. You're not being a believer then. Believers believe without seeing it, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And I'm telling you, I can give you countless testimonies of how this has worked in many people's lives, including my own. Is that when I believe I receive, I got it. It's mine. And nothing brings me off of that truth. Because why? I prayed the will of God, and the angels are working on my behalf. God's hearkening to the voice of His word. All of this is working on my behalf, and it is a done deal. Say it with me. Say, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. Let's stand on our feet then. Praise God.